I have loved the Bible's teaching on prophecy ever since I was introduced to it as a teenager. One of the very first, if not the first, books I read on the subject was The Son of Satan by Dr. Mark G. Cameron. You have to admit, the very title of that book catches your interest. Since then, I have read numerous books on this exciting subject and spent countless hours studying this matter over the last 40 plus years. I hope that you will catch the same excitement for Bible prophecy. By way of introduction for this series, let us ask some foundational questions. First of all, what is Bible prophecy? Well, the word prophecy comes from the Greek word meaning to foretell. It is the foretelling ahead of events which will occur. So in general, we get the idea of seeing something in advance. Webster's New World Dictionary, the Second College Edition, defines prophecy as first, prediction of the future under the influence of divine guidance, art or practice of a prophet. And then second, as any prediction. It further defines prophet as principally a person who speaks for God or a God, or as though under divine guidance, but then gives a later definition as a person who predicts future events in any way. Thus, we learn that while the word prophecy can refer loosely to any prediction, it particularly speaks of a prediction of the future under the influence of divine guidance. But that's just prophecy in general. What of Bible prophecy in particular? In the 1828 American Dictionary for English Language by Noah Webster, it defines prophecy as primarily a foretelling, prediction, a declaration of something to come. It then goes on to state, as God only knows future events with certainty, no being but God or some person informed by him can utter a real prophecy. It further defines prophet as first, one who foretells future events, a predictor, a foreteller. The Encyclopedia Britannica says, the literacy records of Hebrew prophecy in Isaiah make clear that prophecy means in the first instance and primarily a word or spoken message proclaiming through a chosen messenger the will of God for those addressed. The predictive element or threat or promise is conditioned by the hearer's response or is offered as a sign of what is coming because all that happens is finally subordinate to the purpose of God's will. You have to admit, that is a pretty good definition from a secular encyclopedia. What would we say then? Well, biblical prophecy is a prediction of the future, given through a human instrument by the Creator God of the Bible. It is what the true God says is going to happen. We might say then that prophecy is history written ahead of time. Or as one man put it, prophecy is the mold of history. So that's what prophecy is. Well, second question, what makes prophecy different in the Bible? I mean, what makes the Bible prophecy different than maybe the prophecies of Gene Dixon, or of Edgar Cayce, or of Nostradamus, or of what you read in your papers and things of that nature? What makes Bible prophecy different? Well, primarily this. Bible prophecy is inspired by God. It comes from the true God of the universe. Remember that Paul stated in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All. That includes Bible prophecy. So we could say Bible prophecy is given by inspiration of God. Now, the Wycliffe, Tyndale, Coverdale, and the Great Bible, all of these came before the King James, rendered these words inspired of God. So all scripture, including prophecies inspired by God. But you might wonder, well, preacher, what is inspiration? In the original Greek, the words given by inspiration of God is only one word, theopneustos, which is actually a compound word made up of the one word theos, which means God, and neustos, which means breathed. Therefore, it literally means God breathed. God is the source of all scripture. It was breathed out from God. Now, this metaphor of God's breath points to God's active involvement, implying tremendous power. It should also be recognized that theonostos means that the scriptures were breathed out by God, not breathed into, not that parts of them are inspired and parts aren't, but breathed out. They're all inspired. The scriptures are the product of the breath of God, something breathed out by Him. One might picture all of scripture as the breath of God having taken form on the pages of the Bible. We might understand this better by realizing that a person can see his breath on a number of occasions. For instance, one might exhale on his glasses to clean them. His breath is seen on the fogged lenses. Or on a wintry day, a person's breath condenses in the air as evidence of the cold temperature. In both of these situations, human breath takes form. What could not be seen has now become visible. This is what the scripture says happens concerning itself. That is, God's breath having taken form. Now, concerning this, Dan Hagden writes, "This idea is certainly an incredible claim. The Bible was not representing itself as a collection of writings by prophets and apostles about God. Rather, it is saying that the Bible is really the communication of God Himself, who breathed on holy men so that what they wrote was actually His breath condensing through their pens." This then is what the Bible was claiming for itself, that it is literally the Word of God. That's what inspiration is. Well, what's the method of inspiration? We find that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Here Peter writes, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Here we find that not only does God explain what He did in the matter of inspiration, He also declares how He did it. The God-breathed scriptures took form not by man's innovation, but by God's moving. Let's look at this passage in more detail. First, God tells us that inspiration was not man's motivation. That is, it was not humanly motivated. Knowing this first means recognize this truth to be of the utmost importance. Now, so what is Peter saying is of primary importance? The answer is that no prophecy of private interpretation. Okay, but what does that mean? The word prophecy here is not used in the sense actually as prediction, but in its more basic and broader meaning of speaking forth or proclaiming of a message. And it carries the same inclusive idea as the oracles of God, Romans 3:2, with which ancient Israel had the privilege of being entrusted. Therefore, the Old Testament in particular, and the New Testament then by extension, was not a private interpretation. But we need to understand what the word interpretation means. The Greek word used here for interpretation literally means loosening, untying, and refers to something being released, sent out, or sent forth. Thus, no part of the Bible was ever sent forth by man's private untying. In other words, no message of Scripture was originated and sent forth by man's own wisdom and will. It's not human in that aspect. This is in perfect agreement with what Peter continues on to state in verse 21, that no message of God was by the will of man. No scripture passage was ever the invention of the prophet who wrote it. In other words, Isaiah didn't wake up one morning and say, "You know, I'd like to write something about the atoning nature of the Messiah's future coming." Daniel the prophet didn't say one afternoon, "You know, I like to describe this giant image made of different materials." No, they didn't come up with it themselves. It wasn't human in its origin. It came from God, and they were the instruments of writing it down. So when it speaks about here about interpretation, Peter is not speaking in this passage about the proper interpretation of a passage as we think of it today, but about the divine origin or source of Scripture. So it did not come from man's motivation. But second, God tells us that inspiration was by the moving of God. Peter states, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for moved here means to bear or to carry, and signifies that the authors were being borne along or impelled by the Holy Spirit's power rather than by their own wills. The way the verb is used indicates that the men were the objects of the Holy Spirit's action. Thus, God was the real speaker, and the men were his mouthpieces. The same word is used in reference to ships, which were borne along by the wind. We find an example of that in Acts chapter 27, verses 15 and 17. You see, in the days when the Bible was written, there were only two ways that men could propel their boats across the water. They could either use oars and row the boat under their own power, or they could raise their sails and let the wind move the boat along. Peter tells his readers that the prophets did not ride under their own power, like rowing a boat, but were borne along by the Holy Spirit in much the same way that the wind moves a sailboat. Just as the wind provides the power and the sail serves as a tool through which the power works, the biblical writers were the instruments through which the Holy Spirit worked. The prophets, as it were, raised their sails. They were obedient and receptive. And the Holy Spirit filled them and carried their craft along in the direction he wished. Men spoke, but in reality, God spoke. As Charles Wagner writes, when the wind catches a sail, its unseen power bears the craft along. If you can understand that basic principle of physics, that an unseen power can produce a visible effect, you can begin to understand what the Apostle Peter had in mind when he explained how the Word of God was brought into being by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, therefore, my friends, men saw the prophets and apostles speak, but the invisible agent who gave them the words was the Holy Spirit. You see, prophecy is different because it's inspired by God. Bible prophecy is. And as such, Bible prophecy is 100% accurate. Prophecy tells us in the Bible that no matter how long the promises go unfulfilled, God never forgets and never fails to bring to pass what he has guaranteed. He is 100% reliable. But you say, well, wait a second, preacher. What about prophecies which are warnings which never occurred? I mean, I can think, for example, about Nineveh in the time of Jonah. After all, doesn't Jonah 3:4 say, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown? But it wasn't at that time. Indeed, we read in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, again, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Now, isn't that a prophecy that was not fulfilled? Yes, but we have to understand a principle, a basic principle of prophecy. It's given to us in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, we read, and God is speaking, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? You see, God gives his word so people will turn from their sin and turn to God. And latent or hidden in any prophecy of immediate judgment was the possibility of God's mercy if the subject spoken of repented of their sin. That's understood. So the Ninevites repented of their sin, and therefore the city was not destroyed. Now, 100 years or so later, they had gone back to their sin, and this time God sends another prophet, Obadiah, to tell them their city will be destroyed, and it is destroyed. They didn't repent. We can also find this principle in action in other books of the Bible. For example, In Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 17 through 19, we read, "Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against him. But we are doing evil against ourselves." At the time this was occurred, Jeremiah had been arrested, as it were, by the people, or grabbed by the people, and they wanted him put to death because he prophesied Jerusalem would be destroyed. But the elders remembered an older prophecy by Micah that had said Jerusalem would be destroyed. But they pointed out that the people at the time had repented, and God had not destroyed it at that time. Understood here is the idea: if a person repents, the judgment will not come at that time. And so, all of Bible prophecy is 100% accurate. We just need to understand that God gave it at times so people would get right with him. If they did, he didn't send the judgment right then. But when he speaks of the future, and he speaks of upcoming prophecies still coming, they will be 100% fulfilled as they have been in the past. Well, thirdly, what is the purpose of Bible prophecy? Well, for one thing, Bible prophecy authenticated the message as being from God. I like what Noah Webster said back in 1828 in his dictionary. "The prophecies recorded in Scripture, when fulfilled, afford most convincing evidence of the divine origin of the Scriptures, as those who uttered the prophecies could not have foreknown the events predicted without supernatural instructions." Exactly. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 through 22, "If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him." People could know that the message was from God because the prophecy was fulfilled. It authenticated any other message, anything else the prophet was saying. A striking example of this is found in the ministry of the prophet Elijah. "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." 1 Kings 17:1. Elijah prophesied a continuing drought, and when it occurred, it authenticated that he was truly a prophet of God and that his message was from God. Thus it was with all the prophets. God had spoken, man should listen. Secondly, Bible prophecy revealed who was the true God. Isaiah 41, 22 and 23, God speaking. "Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods." The living God here challenges the surrounding false idols to prove their existence and deity by accurately foretelling the future. Of course they could not. And this is one of the things which sets the God of the Bible apart and proves that he is truly the God who created everything. Since he can tell what will occur in the future, we know then more about him. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's sovereign. He is in control. We can trust him. We also discover that prophecy reveals more to us about our Lord Jesus Christ. In the final book of the Bible, we read that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:1. The word there, revelation, is a translation of the Greek word apokalyptos, which means an unveiling. The word means to show, to expose, to view. Skip Heitzig illustrates. Imagine a new statue placed in front of a city hall, covered with a sheet. At the dedication ceremony, a band plays, the mayor gives a spiel, and finally the artist talks about his commissioning. At the precise appointed moment, the sheet comes off and the statue is Apocalyptus, unveiled. What was once hidden now stands in the open. You see, because of this, the book of Revelation is the unveiling, as it were, of Jesus Christ. John's prophecy is primarily the revelation of Christ, not the revelation of future events. We can learn more about Jesus from studying the book of Revelation and from studying Bible prophecy. Prophecy is given to us so that we can know our Savior better. Fourthly, what is the general pattern of Bible prophecy? Well, simply stated, Bible prophets gave prophecies revealing near events to show their authority to give prophecies dealing with distant events. As prophecies that they gave about near events were fulfilled, people would say, oh, the prophet's trustworthy. So when he tells me about something that's yet in the distant future, we know that that's going to occur as well. Let me give you an example. What would you think if a person came to you today and predicted that your youngest child would become president of the United States during a trying time in this nation's future and would save the nation from disaster? You'd probably shrug it off as the ravings of a fanatic. But let's say the same individual then told you that 6 months from now, you'd be drinking a milkshake with your spouse at the McDonald's in a neighboring community, and that while you were there, a violent thunderstorm would come up. Lightning would strike the large oak tree beside the parking lot. A massive branch would then fall, missing your car by mere feet, but that your vehicle would be totally undamaged. Again, you'd probably laugh and think the man was crazy, and then go about your daily business, totally forgetting what he'd said. But then, 6 months pass, and your dear spouse has a sudden desire for ice cream. So you go for an afternoon drive and stop at the McDonald's in the town that was named by the man, not realizing it, and sit down to enjoy your milkshake. And then everything happens just as it was predicted. The thunderstorm comes up, the lightning strikes, the tree cracks, and that limb comes down, and you see your car, but it hits feet from it, but there's not a scratch on your vehicle. You're totally shocked. But wouldn't you now take what he'd said seriously about your youngest child? That is the way it was with biblical prophets, and people came to trust them. There are biblical examples of this. A prime example is the Prince of Prophets, Isaiah. In chapter 7 of his book, God sends him to godless King Ahaz. Although the southern kingdom of Judah was being threatened by a political alliance between the northern kingdom of Israel and the nation of Syria, Isaiah prophesied that Judah would be safe and that within 65 years the northern kingdom will be broken, Isaiah 7:8. This happened just as Isaiah said. Warren W. Wiersbe comments, Isaiah spoke this prophecy in the year 734 BC. Assyria defeated Syria in 732 BC, that's just 2 years later, and invaded Israel in 722. They deported many of the Israelites and assimilated the rest by introducing Gentiles into the land. By 699 BC, 65 years later, the nation no longer existed. The people saw that happen. It was very clear. Thus, when Isaiah then turned and told the house of David, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14, there was no reason to doubt that it would be fulfilled just as literally, even though it was over 700 years later at the birth of Jesus Christ. Another example of this from the ministry of Isaiah is found some years later, when Assyria invaded the land of Judah during the reign of godly King Hezekiah. This time Isaiah predicted that despite the enemy taking one Judean city after another, the capital city Jerusalem would not fall to the invader, Isaiah 37 verses 33 through 35, but that their king would die by the sword in his own land, Isaiah 37, verse 7. This was fulfilled literally when the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night, and Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, returned to his capital city of Nineveh, a defeated man. There, 20 years later, he was assassinated by his own two sons. Therefore, when Isaiah would later prophesy about the sacrificial death of the Messiah in Isaiah 53, the reader could be absolutely certain of its literal fulfillment. Oh, and by the way, for us today, since both of these prophecies of Isaiah about Christ's birth and atoning death have been historically fulfilled, we too can be confident about all the other prophecies in Isaiah about the future kingdom of Christ to come on earth. And it wasn't just Isaiah. The prophet Jeremiah is another example of this pattern. Jeremiah predicted that a false prophet by the name of Hananiah would die within a year. This prophecy was given in the fifth month, and the man died in the seventh month of that same year, Jeremiah 28. Because of this, the inhabitants of Jerusalem should have listened to Jeremiah's continued prophecies that the city of Jerusalem would fall to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And because that has also now been fulfilled, we today should believe his prophecy about the future restoration of Israel and Judah. Question 5. What events did Bible prophets focus upon? The prophets of the Old Testament spoke of many things, but they focused upon 7 particular things. First, the prophets' predictions dealt with the prophet's own day. Every prophet of the Bible spoke something concerning his own day. Indeed, in the 39 books of the Old Testament, the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord," is repeated more than 2,600 times. They wanted them to know God has sent you a message. Mark G. Cameron writes, "We think that a prophet is one who only foretells, but primarily prophecy is forthtelling. A prophet is one who is a forth-teller, a spokesman for God, a forth-teller. A prophet always came at a time of apostasy. He was one who spoke to his people in his day concerning the moral and spiritual affairs of his own people. Now, some prophets spoke, and what they said was not written. If Israel would not repent and turn from her wicked way, then God had men write his prophecies. The nations of the earth were only mentioned when they rejoiced in the judgment of and upon Israel." What is Mr. Cameron saying? He's saying that they were not just predicting the future, they were preaching. And so it was for their own day. Second, the prophet's predictions dealt with the 70-year captivity of the Jews into Babylon. Jeremiah 25:11. "And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That literally happened. Israel went into a captivity to Babylon for 70 years before returning. Which brings us to the third major area of prophecy. The prophet's predictions dealt with the restoration of the Jews. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place." And they did. Fourth, the prophet's predictions dealt with the promised Jewish Messiah. We find that even all the way back to the very first book of the Bible. The first prophecy, Genesis 3:15, God says, "I will put enmity between you," that is Satan, "and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Remember what we said last time? Most scholars agree that there are at least 109 distinct prophecies about the Messiah that had to be fulfilled, and they all were at his first coming. The fifth area the prophets focused on? The prophet's predictions dealt with the worldwide dispersion of the Jews. "Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other." Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. That was fulfilled in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. And the Jews are found throughout all the world. Sixth, the prophet's predictions dealt with a coming time of great suffering for the Jews. We read in Daniel 12, verse 1, At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to this time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Now, this prophecy has not been fulfilled yet. This concentration of Bible prophecies yet speak of a future time, which we'll deal with more later. And seventh, the prophet's predictions dealt with a promised kingdom of the Jews. Again, this has not occurred yet, but Isaiah 11:9, as well as other prophecies, have talk about it. They shall not hurt nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Jesus is coming back. He'll set up his kingdom. He will reign from the throne of David, and there will be peace on earth under his rule. Well, you say, Pastor, what are the benefits of studying Bible prophecy? Well, briefly, Bible prophecy will allow us to understand the times in which we live. Jesus said in Matthew 16:3, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. If we understand Bible prophecy, we'll understand why things are happening in the world the way they are and why way it's lining up. It will help us understand our times better. Second, Bible prophecy was given to protect us from error. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and false wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Matthew 24:23 and 25, our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. If we understand Bible prophecy, it will protect us from error and from false teachers. Let me give you one example from history. Back in the 1800s, there lived a man by the name of William Miller. He was extremely interested in the subject of the return of Jesus Christ. And so he made a personal study of Daniel and mistakenly believed that the 2300 days of Daniel 8:14 spoke of years. So he did some calculating. And he came up with the date of Christ's return as sometime between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st of 1844. The date was announced and many people began to follow him. And they made ready for Christ's return. But nothing happened, and disappointment swept through the ranks. Another man, Samuel Snow, then figured that Christ should come on October the 22nd of 1844. Miller went reluctantly along with this, and on that date, about 200 of his followers donned white robes and waited in vain for the rapture. Even though Miller admitted that he had been wrong, he was mistaken. Out of this movement arose the Seventh-day Adventists, and many people were very discouraged about Bible prophecy. Now, why did this happen? Because most of the churches in Miller's day had neglected the prophetic scriptures. With clear biblical teaching, this man probably never would have made this tragic error. Never would the doctrine of the second coming have come in disrepute. Never would people have been disappointed. Thus, to neglect Bible prophecy is to open the door to errors that will hinder and even discredit Christianity. And don't we find that even today? Somebody pops up and says, Jesus is going to return in October or September of this year, or Armageddon is going to happen on this date. And people get excited. You know, if they knew Bible prophecy, they would just say, the person's crazy. He can't know the day or the hour. But instead, people follow and it gets a lot of news publicity. And the Bible gets, unfortunately, discredited when it's not the Bible's fault. It's that we don't know the Bible. Thirdly, another benefit is this. Bible prophecy was given so that we would invest our lives for God. As we study the prophecies of the Bible, we realize that God is not merely giving them to us so that we can learn about the future, but that we may live for Him today in the present. In a parable recorded in Luke 19, Jesus tells of a nobleman going to be crowned king, who gave each of his servants approximately 3 months' worth of wages for an average laborer of the time with this command, do business till I come, Luke 19:13. Likewise, in the time given to us as believers before Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he has entrusted to us the gospel message with the expectation that we minister to the lost and dying around us so they can come to know Jesus as Savior. When we consider that the Lord's return may be very near, it should motivate us to be about the Master's business today. Well, one final question, and we must close. What precautions should I take when studying Bible prophecy? You know, we need to approach Bible prophecy with some caution and some warnings. First of all, realize that you will never perfectly understand every detail about Bible prophecy. You're not going to know it all. You're not going to be perfect right in every little minute detail. And you're not to become a speculator. You're not to pick up the morning newspaper and say, see, this is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and this is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And no. We're not to be having newspaper prophecy fulfillment all the time. No, that's not it. And when somebody asks you a detail about Bible prophecy, don't be afraid to say, you know, I don't know. Or we're not positive, but it might be like this. We don't know all the details. Now, we know the broad points, but not all the details. Oh, and by the way, if you come up with a new idea that nobody has ever had before about Bible prophecy, don't go out and write a new book. I mean, it's most likely wrong. If nobody else has ever come up with it, it's probably because it's not there. Secondly, recognize that you're not a prophet yourself. You can't come up with any other new prophecies. The age of the prophet is done. God is not inspiring people to write prophecies today. Our part in prophecy study is not to prophesy. It is merely to interpret what God has said. And lastly, remember that you cannot make prophecy mean anything you just want it to mean. You can't just say, well, what does this mean? Oh, I think it means this. I think it means that. No. You're to take the word of God as God meant it, rather than to spiritualize it to anything you want it to mean. The only limit to the spiritualization form of interpretation is your own imagination, and people have all kinds of imagination. There will be as many interpretations as there are interpreters. Instead, interpret the Bible the way God wants you to, literally, in its context, understanding figures of speech as figures of speech. And remember what we said last week. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, lest you end up with nonsense. May God bless you as you study His Word and you learn about Bible prophecy.